Well, good morning again. Hopefully we won't have any more technical difficulties. So, I'm not normally a Baptist. I was raised in a Methodist home. My grandmother was a Nazarene piano organ player. And after I got out of high school, I was a missionary, stateside missionary with the Mennonites. So I'm a mutt. Okay, I don't call any certain place home. But the one thing I always do before I join an organization, and I would suggest this, is you need to read up on them. And I didn't know much about the Baptist. I was a pastor for 10.5 years, and I was accused of being a Baptist many times. So I figured I'd be home here. Didn't know what that meant, but the thing is one of the amazing characters in Scripture that we often overlook is John the Baptist. And the fire that he had within him. You know, if I look at Scripture and I think about the people in Scripture that really had an impact, we hear about Moses, and Pastor Dan preached on Abraham and David and Sarah and Ruth and Elijah. Then there's always Peter, Paul, and Mary. But yet, Jesus said that no one had ever been born who was greater than John the Baptist. What made John stand out to Christ and single him out to be the greatest human ever born to that point, I believe, was that he was filled with the Spirit. We know this because when Mary found out that she was pregnant, she ran to Elizabeth, John's mother. And when John, in the womb, heard her voice, he leaped with joy because he knew that the things were starting to develop to where the Messiah was going to be on earth. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? In fact, we see another scripture. Luke writes about it in chapter 1, verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Most Christians tend to minimize the Holy Spirit's role in their lives. They need to realize that that is the true power as a believer, is the Holy Spirit. It is what drew us to Christ. And it's what should drive us to preach the gospel. It should drive us to share the good news. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. It will tell us when you get that twinge in your heart that you need to pray for someone, or you need to go see someone, or you need to share the gospel with someone. It is the Holy Spirit's guiding that will lead you to those moments. Every believer is indwelled with the Holy Spirit, but not every believer is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? So when you ask Jesus Christ into your life and for him to be your Savior and to sit on the throne in your heart, the Holy Spirit moves in too. So not only are you getting the saving grace and the love of Jesus, but you're getting the guidance in which we talked about in Acts with Pastor Dan, that it comes into your life and it will help guide you. In fact, in Ephesians 5:18, it says something that many people trip over. It says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the thing is to be filled with the Spirit needs to control you. One of the things it says in Scripture, it does not say do not drink. It says do not get drunk. And I believe, and as I've studied this, the biggest reason that God doesn't want us to do anything like drugs or alcohol or anything in excess is because you eventually snuff out the Holy Spirit. If you've ever had too much to drink, is the Holy Spirit in control of you? No, it's not. You're in control of you. The flesh is in control of you. So what happens is you close the door on the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like that one closet in Grandma's house that she tells you not to open, because when you do, everything's going to fall out and Grandpa's bowling ball is going to hit you in the head and send you to the hospital. So what happens? We close the door, we lock it, and we're like, okay, you're safe in there, Holy Spirit. By the way, here, I'm going to put my dirty socks and my bowling ball and my, you know, my objects in here. But the truth is we need to allow the Holy Spirit to flow in our lives. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to have opened yourself to the Spirit, committed every area of your life to Christ, sought glory, God is everything, and dedicated to doing God's will. You know, Andrew Murray said this, "May not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light and love and joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for him to fill up my spirit with his love." So in other words, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and to move us. Now, let me ask you a question. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is kind of one of those things that we just don't understand. Well, I've got a great example. Many of you will leave here today and go to a restaurant, okay? Now, I often go with Shar and those guys to Charlie's. And that waitress, a good waitress, is one that's going to top my coffee off, right? Because what's the worst thing in the world when you're sitting there, besides an empty cup, is cold coffee, right? So what I want to tell you is the Holy Spirit can be pouring into you just like someone asking for their coffee to be warmed up. So sometimes you have to ask for the Holy Spirit to burn again in your life, to warm things up, to warm your heart up, to warm that spirit up in you that has you calling out to Jesus for help and has you telling people about Jesus because they're lost and they need to be loved. So the next time you go to the restaurant and you get your coffee warmed up, remind yourself, the Holy Spirit, you can do the same thing with him. Next with John is he lived a separate life. Matthew 3:4 says this, "And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Well, I don't know about y'all, but I don't like camels. They're mean, they're nasty, and they spit. Horrible animal. And I won't tell you a story because it's not appropriate for church, but when I was in the first Gulf War, we ran across a few of those fellas, and they're nasty. So not only is he covered by camel hair, he's eating locusts. Okay, does anybody know what a locust is? It's a giant grasshopper. And I don't know if he's cooking them. I don't know what's going on here. And then here's the other part. He's not eating processed honey. He's eating wild honey. So where does he have to go to get that? A hive. He either was crazy or just protected by God. That's all I got to say. So that's who he was. So John's food and clothing was far from fashionable. He lived in a strict, separated discipline in his life. He did not conform to the world around him. The one thing I want to tell you is John lived in a time where he could have worn fine linens. John could have ate at a table where he could eat anything that he wanted. But he chose to be the man in the wilderness, calling out and calling on the name of God and preparing the way for Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Because John tells you it's not about what you wear. It's about what's in here. I know, because the reason I can say that is first Sunday I showed up to preach and I was in blue jeans like I am today, there were a few people that kind of looked at me sideways. You know, it could be worse. I could be in my bathing trunk and flip-flops. It's not about the outside. It's about the inside. That's what God loves. Matthew 11:18 says this, "For John came neither eating nor drinking." And in Mark 6:20, I love this part. "Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man." The thing is Herod was living in sin because he had married his brother's wife. Now, John did not pull punches. John said, sin is sin, no matter what. He wasn't politically correct. And he did this in the wilderness. And here's the funny part, folks. He was speaking and preaching the truth, and people showed up. I believe, sidebar, that we need to get back to that. If we preach the gospel and we preach the truth, yes, it will offend many that don't understand. But the church needs to get back to its bedrock. Amen? And that is preaching the gospel. Now, I'm not saying condemn those people that sin. We need to hate the sin and love, love, love the sinner. Do not judge. You haven't walked a mile in their shoes. And John was that way. He said, repent and be baptized. In fact, there was an advertisement that was in L.A., and it says, just because you live here doesn't mean you have to dress that way. Right? Just because we live in the world, we don't have to participate in those things. We don't have to look like the world. In fact, as Christians, we're called to live separate lives. Separate. We don't need the latest and greatest thing. We don't need to look like a supermodel. We don't need to have a closet full of clothes, or I might offend somebody here, or lots of shoes, okay? They're just possessions. And when we stand before God someday, those possessions are going to have, what's going to happen to those possessions? They're all going to burn up, right? All that matters when we stand before God is what is in here, and how are we living for the kingdom? All right, next, Philippians 1:27 says this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith and the gospel. It's amazing, isn't it? So next, John, he was steadfast in his stand. John the Baptist was uncompromising. When it was coming to the truth and righteousness, again, he did not pull any punches. His message was not watered down, or he wasn't caring about what anybody said. He called sin, sin, and he confronted the issues of his day, and he confronted those that stood at his banks and wondered why they were there. We saw Jesus do that many times in his ministry, didn't we? The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, even the men in his presence. When they sinned, he challenged them. If it was fear, if it was anger, any of those things, our Lord dealt with it right there. Now, Luke 3:7-9 said this, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come, therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree, watch this next part, which does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And the reason that we know that is because if we are not faithful and follow the life that Christ has called us to do and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, you either choose the door on the right or he's going to push you through the door on the left. Did you hear me? Those things will be cut down and burned. We will be separated like the sheep and the goats. Luke 17 tells us that John came in the spirit of power of Elijah and was known for his bold, uncompromising stand for the word of God. Remember his Elijah's confirmation and his conflict with the men on Mount Carmel. Remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, He challenged their God. And in fact, he challenged it so much that they didn't know what to do. They poured water on the altar with fire coming from heaven to light it. We serve a powerful God, and we are called to express and to teach that message. It always chokes me up to think about all the men that come and have prophesied and told of God's love and God's grace, and we miss out on it because we're paying attention to our own gods in our life. And so when I think about John and his steadfastness, I think about a man that we should follow his example today. Continuing on. In Luke 3:19, we read that Herod was rebuked by John concerning Herodias, his brother's, Philip's wife, for all the evil which Herod had done. Herod was an evil man, and when John called him out, it was the beginning of the end of his life. In fact, when Leah read that scripture, it talks about how he was feared, but he was also respected and loved by those that came to the riverside. And Herod was told by his wife that he needed to get rid of John the Baptist. And so he did. I think it's interesting because when he's in jail, he asks his disciples to go and check to see if Jesus is who he says he is. This is the same guy that stood in the water and proclaimed rebuke. You know, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. One of the strongest men and champion for the gospel questioned for a moment if Jesus was who he said he was. So if you have those, ever have those moments where you're like, I'm not quite sure if this whole book is true, I'm not whole sure if this Jesus is true, understand you're in good company. And by the way, everybody that's tried to go and misprove the scripture or misprove Jesus have become Christians. All right. Now, I have a story to tell you. There was a young man in Germany many, many years ago when the Germans called people to be enlisted because they needed to protect the borders and they needed to put down any uprising. So one day at a beautiful church that had been known for its beautiful organ and the beautiful sound, a knock was on the door and the caretaker opened the door and the young man in his uniform was standing at the door and said, sir, I've heard of your beautiful organ. I just want to play it for an hour. The caretaker's like, well, no one can play the organ but our organist. In fact, it's locked. And the young man persisted and said, please, sir, I've got a 24-hour pass, and my commander said that I could come here, and I may have to go to another province here soon. So please, sir, could I just play an hour on the organ? The caretaker was kind of taken back, but he said, you know what? Yes, you can come in. So he gave him the key, and he went and he played. And within moments, the caretaker was overtaken by just pure emotion. And he sat in the front row and he listened as that young man played that organ more beautifully than he'd ever heard. In fact, it was so beautiful that all of the people in the small town had stopped their chores and showed up in this church. And they're all sitting there as he continues to play. And what happens then is even more amazing. The young man stops and he closes the organ and turns around and sees the crowd. He walks down to the caretaker and gives him the key. And he said, thank you, sir. And the caretaker takes his hand and says, what is your name, young man? And he said, Felix. And he walked out the door. That man was Felix Mendelssohn, one of the greatest composers in Germany. And the caretaker, in a simple but profound way, said, I almost didn't give the master the key. What I want to tell you is that John the Baptist knew what the key to our future would be. He knew that Jesus would set us free. If it wasn't for Christ, we would all be condemned. But because of his grace and his sacrifice on the cross, we can look to heaven and think of that glorious day when we go to meet our Savior. I want to end on this. I know some of you can't see me when I'm down here, but I'm a lot more comfortable down there than up there. I don't know where you stand with God. I don't know where you stand with your salvation. I believe that probably most of you in here are believers in Jesus Christ. But the one thing, and I don't know about you, but I have struggled when I can't seem to sense the Holy Spirit fire within me. You understand me? So when I was praying and doing all this today, and I think that's kind of one of those things that's continuing to run through my mind, is your faith flammable? You with me? Is your faith flammable? Because if you have a flammable faith and the Holy Spirit is within your life, it will burn with that beautiful blue fire. You have to have a flammable faith. You have to believe in what the gospel tells you. You have to believe in what the Word of God tells you and what the mission and the good news of Jesus Christ was. Because if you have that kind of faith, your Holy Spirit can burn bright. The problem we have in this world today is there are people out there, even church people, that love to throw a bucket of water on your Holy Spirit and put it out. When I was a young man, I didn't accept Christ until I was 17 years old. And I went to church all excited because I thought if one place people would talk to me about Jesus and get excited, it would be the church, right? I was told to calm down. I was told to stop talking to people like that. That still bothers me to this day. And that's why I love John the Baptist. He was told that he needed to stop. And he was told that it could cost him his life. But John did it anyway. When the church was established, and we talked about this, the champions for Christ, most of them were martyred. It's okay, Reagan. We're almost done. And the thing is are you willing to live for Christ no matter the circumstance? That's my question. John was a man and a voice crying in the wilderness, and he stood on what he knew and what he believed in Jesus Christ. In fact, John said, it's not about me having a title. It's not about me being anything. He says, I must decrease while he increases, right? Now, here's the thing. As Christians, we need to increase. We need to get out there and be the John the Baptist. Because someday, Christ is going to show up, and we can step back and go, there's the master. But we're his messengers here. We're his light in the darkness. And it's a pretty dark world. Amen? And so my challenge, if you remember anything from this service, besides the, you know, the mic mess up and me allowing the Holy Spirit to run over me today, the thing is you have the ability to change someone's life forever. Stop and think for a second. Is there one person that you're kind of on the border, you're not sure if they're going to be in heaven or not? If God's put a name in your head, I challenge you today to allow the Holy Spirit to burn in you like it did John. And don't be afraid to talk to that person about their eternity. Amen? And that's what rolls over me. You know, the funny part is I preach so much better without notes. I hate notes. All right, so I'm going to do a little experiment here. I got 2 minutes. All right, with every head bowed, all right, and eyes closed, I have to ask you a question. How many of you in here believe that you need to stoke the fires of the Holy Spirit? Anybody? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, you're not alone. And I believe that today we need to relight the fires. So as we pray and as we close, I challenge you this week, listen to the Holy Spirit and understand that He may have one person in your life that you get to share eternity with. They just don't know it yet. All right? Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the message that you've given me. And Father, I pray that you remove any distractions that allowed your word to come through today. Father, I pray right now that any of those that rose their hand today, Father, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to truly be strong and to move in their life. Father, relight those fires within us. Help us to be champions like John was a champion for you. Help us to just find that one person in our life that maybe we need to be Jesus to. Because, Father, there are so many of our friends and family that we're not quite sure if they're going to be with us in eternity. So, Father, give us the words and give us the courage as we go out this week to be as John, to speak boldly, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Father, we just thank you so much for your love and your grace and for the sacrifice of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Everybody stand, and we'll...